I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. Please turn there, if you would. Our text today, as we turn to our main teaching time, is James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12. James 5, verses 7 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, you will find that printed for you right in your bulletin. And if you are with us over the live stream, you'll find that put up for you on the screen in just a moment. And if you're a regular here, you know that we have been slowly but surely working our way through this little book of wisdom. And what James is teaching us is how to practically follow Jesus in a fallen world. And part of living in a fallen world is experiencing pain and suffering. Regardless of your religious commitments here this morning, regardless if you consider yourself a Christian or not, regardless of your particular view of spiritual reality, all of us experience the evil of pain and suffering. All of us experience the thorns and thistles as the result of the fall. I remember Jesus himself said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And so our belief in God, our religion, doesn't get us off the hook. All of us experience suffering of various kinds. And so the question isn't if we're going to suffer. The question is how we're going to suffer. The question is how can we face this? What resources, what wisdom are we given as Christians to be able to face the sufferings that we go through with perseverance and patience in our hearts? Well, this is what James is going to teach us this morning. And so I'm going to read this and then we'll begin. Starting at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, well, as I mentioned, all of us, Christian or non-Christian, experience pain and suffering. Standing up here and I look out, I know there are hurting hearts in this room. I know there are hurting hearts with us over the live stream. As I mentioned, this is something that all of us experience. And so, what we should be thinking about is what philosophy of life, what view of spiritual reality can help me to face the suffering that I'm going to face and face it with joy, to face it with this inner satisfaction, to face it with patience and perseverance. As I mentioned, all of this, it doesn't matter what your religious commitment is, all of us experience this. And so you want to ask, what's the worldview? What's the way of looking at the world that's the most rational and the most hopeful and the most helpful in times of suffering? Before we get into this, what is suffering? What is suffering? In one form or another, suffering is losing something that you loved or missing out on something that you wanted. Suffering takes many different forms and degrees, but it's either really one of those two things. It's losing something that you loved or missing out on something that you wanted. And whenever that happens in our lives to various degrees, it raises questions. Our difficulties in life raise difficult questions in our hearts and minds that can really challenge our faith in God. Why does this happen to me? Why me? Why now? Why the miscarriage? Why the divorce? Why the diagnosis? Why the accident? Mom and Dad, why is this pandemic not ending? It's not just a question of why, it's the question of how. How do I face this? How do I get through this? This is what we're asking. This is what suffering causes. It causes us to ask these questions, and James knows this. James lived in the same fallen world that we do, and like a good pastor, like a great friend, he's coming to his readers who are going through these trials and asking these questions, and he's coming to us, and he's teaching us how to have patience. In this little passage, in these handful of verses, he's not just calling for patience, he's teaching us how to get it. He's teaching us that what we need is actually a change on the inside. So I recently just came across a bumper sticker that said, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. And really, the humor and the idea in that is that our tendency when the going gets tough is to sort of look for a change on the outside. But James knows the change that really needs to happen is a change on the inside. And that's what the word patience means here. In the Greek, it literally means a lengthening of heart, a strengthening of heart, the ability to suffer long. Endurance, steadfastness. Isn't this what we need as this pandemic is being prolonged? Friends, we need endurance. We need to hold on. We need a lengthening of heart. But where do we get that? How do we get that? He's teaching us right here. And as I see it, James is teaching us that we can have this lengthening of heart, we can have this steadfastness when we know three things. And as Christians, we can know these three things. And they are, we can know that the best is yet to come, we can know the purpose of the wait, and we know the character of the Lord. We can hold on, we can hold fast, we can have patience and endurance because we know, as Christians, the best is yet to come. We can know the purpose of the wait, and we know the character of the Lord. And so first, we can know that the best is yet to come. How do you wait well? When you are called to wait, when what's being called from you is patience, how do you wait, and as Kipling put it, not be tired by waiting? How do we wait well? We've got to know that the wait is worth it. We've got to know that the pain, it's going to be worth it in the end. We've got to know that the best is yet to come. It's this sort of positive future and a certainty in a positive future. And do you realize this is why in the first two verses, he emphasizes the coming of the Lord? This coming of the Lord that's promised before us. And what that should give to us right now. Let me give you an example. So several years ago, I was all hyped up for one of the Patriots divisional playoff games, and I was really looking forward to this game. And I realized it was going to be an early game, or early game on a Sunday, and our church had planned to have a picnic right after service. And I had to go to the picnic. priorities, right? I'm preaching in the morning, going to the picnic, fellowship. This is the most important thing. But I knew I was gonna. By the time I was gonna get back, it was gonna be at the very tail end of the game. And so, I recorded the game, DVR'd the game, and throughout the picnic, I was making sure no one spoke to me about the game. That is, I didn't look at my phone at all, and I was very diligent about it. And I wanted to go in fresh, and I did. I got back to the house. Very end of the game, and I turned on the game, the start of the game, and my neighbor right below me in the bottom floor of our condo yells out, "Yes, the Patriots win!" Yes, they win! I was not loving my neighbor as myself in that moment. But friends, you know what happened? I wound up watching the game, and for the very first time, I watched that game and I wasn't freaking out. I think for the very first time, I watched a Patriots game in peace. If you ever watch a game with me, I'm a roamer. I'm a screamer. I get into it way more than I should, and I can't really take all the, you know, all the third downs. Every third down is like the biggest thing, but not at that game, not that day. That day, I was able to watch the game, and it didn't matter what injury occurred. It didn't matter how behind the score we were. I was able to watch that game and endure all the behind-the-score moments. Why? Because I knew what the end result was. Because I knew the end of the game at the beginning of the game, it changed the way I handled the game. And don't you realize this is what we have as Christians, dear ones? In the game of life, we know the end result. One of the most attractive things about a Christian worldview is that we are promised that the end of this world is not some cosmic disintegration into a black hole of nothingness and non-existence. No, the end of this world is that the creator of this world, who came into this world the first time in Jesus, is coming again. And when he comes, every tear will be wiped away. Every trial that we're going through will be made clear. All our sorrows will turn into joy. All the wrongs will be made right. And all the sin and all the suffering and even death will be no more. And this is what James is calling us to. He's calling us to keep the end in view. That the best is yet to come. Let that vision inform how you handle the now. I love how G.K. Chesterton put it. He said this: "The universe is as unexpected as the wildest fairy tale. You won't believe what can happen, both bad and good. But how does every fairy tale end? Happily ever after. So no matter how bad it seems, wait till the end." As a Christian, you can know the best is yet to come. Do you remember the story of Job? James is assuming that we've heard the story. He says, you remember the story? How did the story of Job end? Read to the end, friend. When you get to the end, what do we find? We find all the health and the family and the fortune. It was restored to Job double, twofold. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? I mean, here's a guy whose life was literally in the pits, but where did it end up? With him ruling in the palace. And you've got to imagine that as he was going through all of that suffering, do you remember what he was given in the beginning? He was given a vision. He was given a dream of what his life was going to become. And you've got to imagine that that vision, that dream, it strengthened him. It caused him to endure and to have patience in the trial. We've been given a vision. Every Christian has a dream. It's a vision, it's the picture of the coming of the Lord, and on that day when he renews all things and restores all things. We've got to remember and we've got to keep this clear in our minds that the best is yet to come. Second, we have got to know the purpose of the wait. And we can know the purpose of the wait. And I think this is James's illustration. It's his example here with this farmer in verse 7. Notice he gives us the example of the farmer. And the idea is, you see how he says, see how the farmer waits? In other words, think about it. Why does the farmer wait? How is he waiting? He's not being lazy. He had to wait for the early and the late rains. The early rains came in end of September, October, and what that did was it prepared the soil for the planting. And then you had to wait for the latter rains that came in the spring, which nourished the crop in order to have a harvest. And so the idea is that the farmer was waiting, but he knew that there was a purpose in the wait. There was a purpose in the wait. He knew the purpose of the wait. Now, Here's the thing, as Christians, we don't know all of the reasons. We don't know all of the grand purposes for our trials, for our waiting. But we do know the one main purpose, and it's this. The one main purpose that God has in all our suffering and in all our waiting is to conform us to the image of Jesus. It is to turn us into more and more into the character and image of Christ. What does Romans 5:3-4 say? Because you know suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for our good. And what is that good? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the purpose. It's that we might share in his holiness. Now, here's the problem. And I'm just going to speak for myself here. My problem is that I don't want that to be the goal, if I'm really honest. Right? Deep down, I mean, obviously I do, but deep down, there's this inner tendency in my heart where I don't want the goal to be my Christ-like character formation. I want the goal to be my comfort and ease. I want the goal to be to get through this life with as little inconvenience as possible. And you see, if that's my main goal, then the goal of my Christ-like character formation isn't going to move me. It's not going to move my heart and motivate me the way that it should. But you see, this change in goal is really, in many ways, a product of the culture that we're living in. And I'll share this. In her book, The Body Project, Joan Jacob Bloomberg, she researched different diary entries from American girls in the 1800s all the way through the early 1900s. And what shocked her as she read all these diaries was how little they mentioned their physical appearance. Resolved to be more courageous in social circles. Resolved to grow in humility. Resolved to grow in my patience and long-suffering. And you see, one of our struggles is that we don't live in that culture anymore. We don't live in that culture where inner beauty and character formation is being held out to us as the main goal. What's being held out to us is our physical appearance. It's our outer beauty. It's our convenience. It's our comfort. This is the goal, they say. And if you don't believe me, just think of your own New Year's resolutions. What are your top 10 goals right now? How many of them are about character growth? How many of them are about your inner life and conforming to the image of Christ? Do you see what happens when this stops being the goal? And we forget that this is what God is up to, and we become conformed to the pattern of this world. We can forget that what God is up to is that we might become conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose. That's the main purpose, is that we might become like him. That we might share in his holiness. This is what he's up to in our lives. We can know that. And by knowing that, it doesn't take away the difficulty, but it can inform the difficulty with the purpose. God is up to something good. This past week, I was forced to face this principle when it comes to my own knee surgery. I'm tired of going to PT. The last couple months, I mean, it might sound really pathetic, you know, 2 months of physical therapy. Come on, man, you know. But I'm getting tired of it. And I was there this week, and I'm going through all the exercises, and I just am in the middle of all this with the bands and all the stuff, and I just wanted it to be over. I just wanted to get out of this. But what did the trainer do? He emphasized over and over, Jeremy, remember the main goal. Remember, the main goal is to bring your knee back to full health. Friend, remember God's main goal in your life. It's to conform you to the image of Christ. What is James getting at later on when he says, you've seen the prophets, you've seen all the heroes of the faith, you've seen how blessed they are because they have been steadfastness. What's that blessedness? What's that blessedness that he's talking about here because of their steadfastness? It's the blessing of character formation. It's like he's saying, how did they become these great hearts? How did they become these people that you revere? They had to go through the furnace of affliction. I've shared this before. I think it was about a year ago when I first started my preaching ministry here, but I'm going to bring it out again because it's it just emphasizes this principle so well, I feel like. But a while ago, I was on the phone with customer service, which is always the highlight of anyone's day. And I'm on the phone trying to get something sorted out with one of my bills, and I hear the dreaded words, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put you on hold." So I go on hold, and I'm on hold for about 15 minutes, and I'm ready to hang up. I'm ready to just hang up and try another agent. 15 minutes go by, and the lady gets back on the phone, and she says, "I'm so sorry, Mr. McKean. I'm so sorry for the delay. But the reason for the delay was I was actually in line to speak with my manager, and I finally get a chance to speak with him, and I resolved your issue. And I not only resolved your issue, but I added $100 credit onto your account." Now, what was I thinking in that moment? I love this agent. I want this agent every single time I call. You see, my view of the agent changed because I knew the purpose for the delay. The length of the delay did not change. The purpose for the delay was revealed to me. And you see, if she had told me what the purpose for the delay was in the very beginning, I would have been whistling while I was waiting, right? I would have been able to endure it. Why? Because I knew it wasn't pointless, you see. And we can't see what God is up to, but he tells us what it is. It's to strengthen us. It's to bring into our lives character qualities that we can't get any other way except for going through the trial, friend. And so in those moments when it looks like God is ignoring you, when it feels like God has abandoned you, when it feels like he's given up on you, you've got to know deep down from his word that he hasn't. God is up to something good. And that good is our character formation and becoming like Jesus. And so, know the best is yet to come. Know the purpose of the wait. And before we move on to the third one, you need to see here in verse 9 and 12, James says, here's what not to do. Here's some signs of impatience in your life. And they are in verse 9, fault finding. And in verse 12, kind of these grandiose false promises. It's like he's saying, you want to tell if you're being impatient, if you're not enduring the way that you should, look at how you're treating others. Isn't it the temptation in our lives when we're going through some trial to start taking out our pain on one another? It's to start griping and complaining and fault finding, and instead of supporting one another as the community of faith, we start grumbling against one another. And then the other thing that we are tempted to do is to make these false promises and grandiose promises. God, if you get me out of this, I swear I'll do this. I promise by this or that, I'll do that. James says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to fault find. You don't have to make these false promises because you know the purpose and you know the best is yet to come. Third and finally, we know the character of the Lord. Notice how he ends in verse 11. He says, you have seen the character of the Lord, that he is compassionate and merciful. In every difficulty you face, in every question that you ask, we've got to come to it with this presupposition. God is always good. He is always good. Now, how can you know that? How can you this day be rock solid assured of that? Well, we can look to the story of Job, we can look to the story of Joseph, but ultimately we can look to the story of Jesus. What's the best evidence and assurance of God's goodness, the goodness of his character in our lives? It's the gospel. Because what the gospel tells us is that in our affliction, God didn't just look down and see our pain. And he didn't just speak down into our pain. Come on now. Be patient. You can do it. It's all going to be all right. No, the hope of Christianity is that God didn't just look down. And God didn't just speak down. God came down. In other words, he didn't just send some inspirational cards and flowers to the hospital, get well soon. God himself showed up to the hospital. The good news of Christianity is that the God who created this world and saw the world's decay because of our sin, he didn't give up on this world. He came right down into it, right down in the very midst of the pain and suffering, and he experienced it himself. John Stott once said, "How could I ever worship a God who is immune to my suffering and pain?" And we don't have to, because he came down. He came right into the hospital. He came right into the pain, and he experienced it. And our hope is that for each and every moment that we have been impatient, Jesus was patient. And for each and every moment that we have griped and complained and fault found and complained against one another and grumbled against one another, Jesus spoke words of kindness and mercy and grace. Open up your New Testament. Read the Gospels, and on every page you will see someone who is patient and kind and merciful and full of amazing grace. And what did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is the heart of God. It's Jesus. And for each and every moment that we have lost hope and we have let go, Jesus remains steadfast under trial, even the trial of the cross. There he is, the great Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, there on the cross. And he had all the authority and all the power at his disposal to literally get himself off the hook. But he stayed. He stayed put. He held on. He suffered long. How? Because he knew the best was yet to come. He knew a resurrection and a crown was awaiting him, and he knew the purpose of that pain. It was to bear the judgment that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and God's forever. And he knew the character of his heavenly Father. And so how can we know God's character like that? How can we hold on? We look at Jesus. Because, friend, Jesus' life and Jesus' cross is God's pulpit preaching to you. It's preaching to the world. I am good. I am with you in the pain. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Turn to me. You can trust me. You may let go of me, but I will never let go of you. We may not know the answers to all the questions that we're asking, but we know this: the best is yet to come. We know the purpose of the wait, and we know the rock-solid character of our God. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for passages like this that, Lord, bolster our faith and lengthen our heart and strengthen us, Lord, when we need it most. Lord, we're tired. Help us to not be tired of the waiting. Strengthen us, dear Lord. Each and every heart, Lord, that is here, that is listening to this over the live stream, Lord, I pray that your promises, that your gospel, that your love would just flood their hearts, and Lord, that we would be strengthened for the trial at hand. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.